the last letter that Paul will write, done shortly before his execution. Paul is in prison in Rome again. He is shortly to lose his head. He is to be beheaded with a sword. It's not a surprise to Paul. He knows that this is coming. He writes at the end of the letter, he's ready. He's ready for the end. He's fought the fight. He's ready to see his Savior. And when a person gets to the place in their life where they know they're right at the end, well, you know, it kind of stirs them up to take care of things. It stirs them up to say the kinds of things that, you know, they've been thinking about all this time. You know, sometimes we do that with each other, don't we? We think about, well, you know, I really wish I could tell so-and-so this, but, you know, maybe not now. But you know what? When you're not going to be around much longer, you say those kinds of things. You express those kinds of things. And so this is Paul's letter to his beloved Timothy. In fact, if you compare the first letter to Timothy to the second letter to Timothy, in the first letter he says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." In the second letter he says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." I mean, he's getting kind of emotional on the guy, you know. Timothy is about 30 years old. It's been several years now. He's been in charge of the church at Ephesus, which was one of the bigger churches in the world in that day. Paul has been giving Timothy instruction on tips, reminders of how to be a pastor. But really, a lot about serving the Lord. We're going to look at chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to look at the first 7 verses. And if you were to title it, I would kind of like... I tried to come up with fancy alliterations and the cutesy stuff. I didn't. Sorry. Instructions on Serving the Lord. That's kind of what you'd probably have to title this morning's message. Instructions on Serving the Lord. We're going to have 7 things that we're going to pull out of this, out of these verses. Seven things about serving the Lord. As I was getting ready for this morning's message, tonight we're going to be doing chapters 1 and 2. And my new way of studying is I'm studying for Sunday night first and kind of digging out all the stuff for the long haul, the 2 or 3 chapters that we're going to do in the evening. And then I sit back and I look at it and I think and I pray and I say, God, what do you want to say to the church out of this? And in a way, it's kind of cool because there's always so much stuff. It's like, oh, gosh, where will I start? But as I was thinking and praying for you yesterday in pulling this morning's lesson out, you know what? I think a whole lot of you want to serve the Lord. I think it's why you're here. I don't look at you as a bunch of baby wah-wah Christians. I think we have excellent people in our church, excellent servants. And so I pulled this out because a lot of what 1 and 2 Timothy is about, I'll tell you, I'm getting much more out of this than you. That's because he's writing it to a pastor about, you know, how to do your job, how to care for these people. I mean, I can hardly wait to go through this stuff tonight. I mean, it's good. Oh, great stuff. Great stuff. But you know what? I don't want to be the only servant in our church. And you know what? I'm not. I'm in a room full of servants of the Lord in this room. And so this morning, this is our whole focus. How to be a better servant of the Lord. It's not like Timothy's never served the Lord. He's been serving the Lord. It was 10 or 11 years last week, plus another 3 years. Where's 14, 15 years Timothy served the Lord with Paul. And so this is not for, I mean, new Christians will get a lot out of this, but this is stuff for you older Christians. Pay attention. Instructions on serving the Lord. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, he gives Timothy four pictures. I know I'm pulling seven things out of here. But he gives kind of like four different occupations that you can learn lessons from. The first one is a steward, someone who has been entrusted with something, someone who's a caretaker. The second illustration is a soldier. The third one is an athlete. And the fourth one is a farmer. We're going to pull these lessons out of these four different occupations of how we ought to serve the Lord. The first thing in verse 1, kind of before he gets into these things, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word that Paul uses in the Greek for be strong, you know this word because we use it every other week. The dunamis word, the dynamite thing, you know, the power word. You know, Acts 1:8, Jesus said you receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Dunamis. This is that word with the word in stuck into it. It means to have power put into someone. It means to increase in strength, to receive strength. What was the old pump it up? You know, pump it up with grace. Find your strength, be empowered, be strengthened in grace. The first lesson is this. If you want to be a servant of the Lord, first lesson is this. Get the right kind of power. Get the right kind of power. We are to be strengthened by grace. If you intend to serve the Lord in any capacity, you've got to learn where your strength comes from. I think this is something that, and I'd love to sit down with each of the guys that went up to the men's retreat. Love to hear what's been happening in your life the last 2 weeks. Some of you may be going sailing well. Some of you may have struggled since the men's retreat. Some of you knew it was going to happen. Some of you, I've talked with brothers who, that's what they hate about the men's retreat, is that you get all pumped up and you get all excited about the Lord, and then a week later you crash and you burn and nothing changes. Well, this is one of the issues, gang. Where are you getting your strength from? Paul tells Timothy you have to be strengthened by grace. Strengthened in grace. What's grace? Grace is a lady sitting in the back of the church, but that's a different grace. Grace, the word grace, the basic idea behind the Greek word is gift. A charis, a gift. It is something that you are given that you don't deserve. Something that somebody does something to please you, gives you joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness. But things that you don't deserve. You didn't earn it. That's grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. To be strengthened by grace, well, you know, I'm out there serving the Lord. I'm doing things for God, you know, and I've been a good boy all week. I haven't done this one thing I would told everybody I wouldn't do, and I haven't done it all week. And I'm just really getting tired, so I kind of need some help here, God. You owe me one. You know what? Don't go that way. If you feel that you're only going to get strength from God when you deserve it, the closer you get to the Lord, the less strength you're going to have, because you're going to realize you never deserve it. It's when you get to the point where you realize you don't deserve a thing, but that you still desperately need God's help. That's when you have a chance. I should have wrote this thing down. I fumbled first service. We're reading this book by Charles Spurgeon. At the end of the chapter, we're reading this chapter on depression. The minister's fainting fits. It's what you call ministers when they're, pastors when they're depressed. Oh, it's just having a fainting fit. That's what Charles Spurgeon would say. Oh, man. You got the book. Oh, thank you, CJ. Oh, I love you. I love you. Where is the line? Yeah, but you didn't highlight it. Oh, here it is. Here it is. I found it. It's just a simple, I don't know why I didn't remember. Be content to be nothing, for that is what you are. Now, that sounds like something that a cult would tell you. You know, beat you up, you're terrible, you're worthless, you know, and so you better depend on us. No, don't go there. Be content to be nothing, because that is what you are. When you start feeling like you deserve God's strength, you ain't going to get it. God's going to pull the plug and let you go down until you realize you must have Him. You need Him. Is any of that making sense? Is any of that connecting? We must be strengthened by grace. Not because I've kept all my list of do's and don'ts this week, but because I just desperately need my God. That's where I receive strength. Because you know what, Timothy? You're going to blow it, pal. And when you blow it and the enemy comes in and condemns you and you don't think that you're able to receive strength because you're a jerk, well, then you're not going to go to God for help. You need to be able to receive from Him. He's where the strength is. Be strengthened by grace. Verse 2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The commit thou, that's the thing that tips you off. This is that stewardship job, what it means to be a steward. Someone who takes care of stuff for other people. A caretaker. Like a stockbroker, you pay the guy a bunch of money and he invests your stocks the way you want him to. Your banker is a steward. He's taking care of your money. You're hoping it's going to be there when you come back. You know, a steward. He says, the things that you've gotten from me, Timothy. See, Timothy, I've invested in your life. Hey, they spent probably 10 years on the road traveling the world together, being alongside of each other. You know, Timothy being right there with the Apostle Paul, watching him speak, while listening to the things he says, watching how he relates to people. You know, when Paul talks about laboring day and night, you know, all these things that we did with all the people. Timothy was right there. He saw it all. He says, all the stuff that you've heard and you've gotten from me, Timothy, well, take that stuff and invest it. Commit it. Entrust it to others. Be a steward, Timothy. Now, there's two lessons out of this. I'm going to pull two lessons out of this thing. The first thing is this. Those of you who are serving the Lord, the word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. I wrote down number two, look for faithfulness. When Timothy's going to invest in people, the people he's to pick are faithful ones. Not necessarily people that he likes or people that he has great hopes for or people that are real talented, but people that are faithful. The word faithful means you can count on them. You can depend on them. That when the guy says he's open at 10 o'clock in the morning for business and you show up at 10 o'clock and he's there. You know, that kind of a thing. Somebody that's faithful. Somebody that keeps the promises. Somebody that delivers what they promise. Now, some of the translations have here in this second verse kind of carry the idea that he's also supposed to look for people who are qualified to teach. King James says, who shall be able to teach others also. And that may be part of what Timothy is to look for, is people who are qualified to teach. But, you know, I went over and over and over and over this thing, and I'm not so sure that that's what the Greek is saying. I may be wrong, because I'm not sure I found anybody else that agrees with me, so I'm probably wrong. But you could translate it, the idea is that you commit this stuff to faithful men, and the word that some translations say qualified, or King James says able, it's the word that means sufficient, is enough. And I guess you could say that these people have enough to teach. I'm just wondering about this. Timothy, you look for faithful people because that's enough to teach. Now, I know that there's a gift of teaching and all like that. But gang, I'll tell you what. Somebody can be the most gifted, greatest communicator, but if they aren't faithful, forget it. You know, if I can't count on the guy to show up, if I can't count on the person to do what they're supposed to do, forget it. We're not going nowhere. No matter how gifted and eloquent a person is. Look for faithfulness. That's what God looks for. God looks for faithfulness. People that God uses are faithful people that you can count on. And I'm not saying this to try to make people feel guilty, but I got to tell you, I see plenty of people. I have seen plenty of people through my, 20 years in the ministry, whatever it's been, I have seen plenty of people get excited about the Lord. I've seen plenty of people make pledges, decisions, promises to serve the Lord. And you know what? I'm frankly getting a little tired of it. Not that you shouldn't make promises to the Lord, but you know what? I don't really care much about the promises anymore. What I want to know is, are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Jesus told a story in Matthew 21, verse 28. He says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work a day in my vineyard.' And the son answered and said, 'I will not.'" That's just things sons say sometimes. "I will not." "But afterward, he repented and he went." Son felt bad and he said no. And he went around and he did what dad said. Then he went to his second son and he said, "Son, go work on the vineyard." And the son said, "Okay, sure." And never showed. And Jesus said, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" Well, Jesus is, he's kind of baiting you on there because he's kind of telling you ahead of time which two is the better brother. We want to know which is the better brother. That's what we want to know. Jesus asks the question in a way that really gets you thinking about what the real answer is. He says, which is the one that did the will of the Father? Well, obviously, it was the first one. Not the one that made the promise, but the one who went. God is looking for faithfulness, beloved. For some of you, you're at a place where you are ready to invest in the lives of other people. Look for faithful people. For some of us, the challenge is the other side of the coin. We're the people that God is looking to use, and God's challenge to us is, are you faithful? Can He count on you? Don't make promises you don't want to keep. So, number two is look for faithfulness. Lesson number three is this. Train the faithful. Train the faithful. And boy, we're having all kinds of trouble here today, aren't we? Sorry. Train the faithful. Many of you have been around a while as Christians. And the question I want to ask you and to challenge you, who are you taking with you on the road of life? Who are you bringing along on the road of life? Last week I heard John Corson on the radio and he was talking about the example that his brother has been to him and how his brother had this practice, and I kind of like this idea. I think it's a very cool idea. Every time he's going to go somewhere, he takes one of his kids with him. And so if he's going to go to the grocery store, he grabs one of his kids and says, hey, come on with me. You know, and he goes to the hardware store, hey, come on, you're coming with me. You know, he goes to take the car to the garage, takes a kid and says, come on with me. Why? To really get the kids really mad at him. No. To pour his life into his kids. To take him along with him on the road to life. Who are you investing in? Train the faithful. It's all about multiplication. You know, we want to reach the world for Christ, you know. But if you lead one person to the Lord and then you lead another person to the Lord, that's great. But God wants to take us a step beyond so that we lead a person to the Lord and teach them how to lead someone to the Lord. That's spiritual multiplication. Multiplication, this is like dogs and cats and stuff, you know. One unspayed female dog, you ready to tremble in your boots? One fertile female dog and her descendants can produce 4,372 puppies in just 7 generations. Is that scary? Cats. One fertile cat and her offspring can produce 80 million kittens in 10 years. I want to start sneezing already. Look at 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. It's right before Kings. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. Now, this is about the life, this is in the life of David, and we all know about David as the giant killer. You know, old Goliath. You know, we saw that last week. We read about David killing the giant and everything. But you know what? David didn't stop at being a giant killer. At the end of his life, he wasn't... You see, when he went to face Goliath, there was no one else to face the giant. He was the one and only giant killer of Israel. But by the end of his life, there was more than one giant killer. And it says here, 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored or rescued David. And he smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt no more go out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Hey, man, you're getting a little bit old to be killing giants. You know, you stay at home, we'll do the giant killing. Who is Abishai, the son of Zeruiah? Zeruiah is David's older sister. She used to pick on him when he was a kid. She used to tease him and pull his hair, call him names. Okay, maybe not. Abishai is David's nephew, kinfolk, close to the family. Uncle David was a giant killer. Abishai grew up to be a giant killer. And it came to pass after this that there was a battle again with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. Who's Sibekai the Hushathite? He's one of David's mighty men. He's one of David's pals. He's one of David's friends. And there again, a battle at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jahor, you thought I was going to pronounce all these words, didn't you? Jaareoregim. See, it is a Bethlehemite, he's from Bethlehem, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of the spear of whose spear was like the weaver's beam. Who's Elhanan? He may be one of the mighty men. There was Elhanan, the son of Dodo. I don't know if Jaareoregim means the son of Dodo. They're just embarrassed to say that, so they said Jaareoregim. I don't know. But he's a Bethlehemite. What does that mean? It means he's one of David's neighbors. Grew up down the street from David. And he wanted to be just like David. And he was just like David. And there was yet a battle in Gath, and there was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. This guy had a side job as a typist. Can you imagine 6 fingers? And this is all the humor you get today, so better enjoy it while you can. Verse 21, and when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the brother of David, slew him. Jonathan, again, another nephew of David, grew up to be like Uncle Dave, killed a giant. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. See, David started as a young man being the only one brave enough to kill a giant. But it didn't end there. He trained others, and others followed his example. He left a mark on the lives of others. He invested in others. And so you know what, gang? Some of you have been grown up in the Lord for a long time. And I would challenge you in Jesus. Start looking for some people into whose lives you can invest. Not because you're better than them, but maybe you're a few steps down the road ahead of them. Invest in the lives of others. Multiply yourself. There's a story. Gordon M. Ferguson tells of a meeting of a Filipino Methodist bishop on a Europe-bound ship. The bishop told of his experience when he came to North America as a student years before. This Filipino man, how he'd come to North America as a student before. The first Sunday, this Filipino man's roommate appeared in the doorway, an umbrella in each arm. He offered to show this Filipino man the way to his place of worship, the Filipino man's place of worship, and then he planned to go on to his own church. As they started down the street, if this man has this kind of faith and interest in my spiritual life, surely I should find out what his faith is like. He asked his friend to take him to his church, and he attended it all 4 years. As a result, he went on to seminary and years later became a bishop in the church. The story goes on to end by this. There is such a thing as a direct call from God without intermediaries, but it's rare. In other words, there are times when God will call people to serve Him just out of the blue, a dream in the night or something like that. Yeah, that happens, but that's rare. usually, there's just a man with two umbrellas. Usually there's just a man with two umbrellas. There may be people around you that God wants to use. And I think He would want to use you to help them down the road. Invest in the lives of others. Bring others with you. Bring them along for the ride. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Suffer evil, endure, suffer. Go through hard times. Suffer evil. You are a soldier of the Lord. There's going to be hard times. In fact, if you are a Christian, you are a soldier of the Lord, whether you like it or not. And the enemy don't like you. The enemy does what enemies do in wartime. Shoots at you. Paul says, as a good soldier, take it. Suffer hard times. In 2 Timothy, earlier I read 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, a very similar word is used. Where in verse 7, Paul says, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity or cowardice, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Well, we're going to get into this tonight. This is one of the parts, one of the neatest parts. But see, Timothy had a hard time with some stuff. He liked to run away. Timid Timothy. Timothy the cowardly lion. Now, before you get the idea that I'm picking on Timothy, I got to let you know, I'm probably more of a scaredy cat than Timothy ever was. But there were some things that Timothy wanted to shy away from in serving the Lord because I might get shot at. And here, Paul makes it very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Take it. Suffer evil. Don't run from it. If you want to serve the Lord, you have to go through hard times. If you would write lesson number 4 down, you would write this. Serve in spite of pain. Serve in spite of pain. He's calling it be a good soldier, you know. Soldiers go out and fight. Soldiers go out and get hurt. There's a story of a British soldier in World War I who lost heart for the battle and he ran away, deserted the army. Trying to reach the coast for a boat to England that night, he ended up wandering in the pitch black night, hopelessly lost. In the darkness, he came across what he thought was a signpost. It was so dark that he began to climb the post so he could read it. As he reached the top of the pole, he struck a match to see and found himself looking squarely in the face of Jesus Christ. He realized that rather than running into a signpost, he had climbed a roadside crucifix. How's that for spooky? Here you are running from your army and you don't know, it's too dark to see, must not have any moon out that night. And you think you're climbing a signpost and you light a match and you're staring at Jesus' face. He remembered the one who had died for him, the one who had endured, who had never turned back. And they climbed back down the pole and went back to the trenches. That's a good picture. That's a good picture when we're going through hardship and we want to run. Maybe you don't like to want to run. I want to run all the time. I just get fine. Show me the exit. I want out. Take a good look at the face of Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Just a few pages to the right where you are. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, encircled with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, encircled with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that starts us trusting. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Take a good look in the face of Jesus. He didn't quit. Lord Joseph Duveen, American head of the art firm that bore his name, planned in 1915 to send one of his experts, he wanted to send one of his experts to England to examine some ancient pottery. He booked a passage for this employee on the Lusitania. Then the German embassy issued a warning that the liner might be torpedoed. Duveen wanted to call off the trip. "I can't take the risk of your being killed," he said to his young employee. "Oh, don't worry," said the man. "I'm a strong swimmer. And when I read what was happening in the Atlantic, I began hardening myself by spending time every day in a tub of ice water. At first, I could sit only a few minutes. But this morning I stayed in that tub nearly 2 hours." Well, of course, his boss laughed. "You got to be kidding me. You're serious." Sounded preposterous. But he let his expert sail on the Lusitania, and it was torpedoed. The young man was rescued after nearly 5 hours in the Atlantic. Still in excellent condition. That's not the way you thought it would end, huh? I'm like, "I went down and died." You know what? He didn't. Just as this young man did, so Christians should condition themselves by practicing devotional time, behavioral discipline, discipline in doing good. Be ready for hardships. They will come. And suffer them. Get through them. Don't run. That's part of serving the Lord. So back to Timothy. Verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." In other words, if you're going out to war, you got to kind of keep, you've got to keep your schedule open. You know, in case the commander calls up and says, "Okay, pal, we're flying out for Iraq tonight." "Oh, well, I'm sorry, I got a poker game, you know, I got to go to. And, my Aunt Wilma was coming over tomorrow for breakfast. And sorry, you just can't go." Well, no. You know, a soldier doesn't do that. He's got to be ready to go at a moment's notice. There's a story about a Civil War soldier who was also a watchmaker. One day the bugle sounded and the men were told to break camp and head out. "But I can't go now," he complained. I've still got 12 watches to repair." That's stupid if you're a soldier. That's silly. How are you going to win any battles if you don't go when the commander says go? we read in Hebrews 12:1, says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. A lot of times, we get the idea that if I want to be more useful to the Lord, that all I got to do is get rid of the sin in my life. And you know, that's not far from the truth. That's pretty good. That's a good idea. It's not a bad idea to hold on to that idea. And there's something we're going to look at tonight that's just like that. That's a good thing. But sometimes there are things in our lives that they're not sinful. They're not bad. But it's just extra. It's just extra baggage. You know, and the commander-in-chief says, hey, pal, we've got a 50-yard stretch over here. You got to run across the clearing and you got to take that hill over there. You got to run like mad, man, because the enemy's shooting left and right. I mean, you better head over there. Okay, sir, here we go. I'm all ready. And you got your frogman outfit on, you know, to run across the jungle 50 yards. And you got your mask on and your swimming tanks and you got the big flippers. Okay, and I got my wedding belt. You don't know if I'm going to float away out here, you know. And that's kind of stupid if you're trying to run 50 yards with a wetsuit on. There are things in our life that sometimes that probably don't need to be there. Help us run a little faster, a little leaner. And so lesson number 5 is this. Travel light. Travel light. You know, some of you do your business trips and stuff. You don't take 5 suitcases, you know, that roll on rollers and the big steamer trunks. And you don't do that if you're on a business trip. You want to travel light. Verse 5. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. What's he talking about? Strive for the masteries. We get our word athlete from it. They had Olympic games in those days. They had the Isthmian Games, which was in Corinth. They had wide world of sports. You know, they had that kind of stuff. That's been around about that long, isn't it? I have put them to sleep. They did not respond. They're not really there. He's saying, look, you go out into an athletic competition. You only win the prize if you do it lawfully, if you abide by the rules. And that would be number 6, really quick. Obey the rules. God doesn't want you breaking any rules to serve Him. Obey the rules. Number 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This last thing, husband that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. The husbandman, the farmer. The farmer that's working real hard, that's growing tired, he needs to be one of the first ones to eat the fruits. Let me put it this way. Lesson number 7 is this. You need to receive first. You need to receive first. Before you can share the things of the Lord, before you can serve the Lord and have an impact on others' lives, you need to receive from the Lord first. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he's talking about communion. He's going to give some instructions about communion. He has this little phrase just before he starts teaching. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also have delivered unto you. And then he goes and he talks about communion. And what he's just kind of as a way of passing, he mentions this. But what he's saying is this, guys, I got this really cool thing that Jesus told me. I got to tell you about it. I got this thing that just applies just to what we're talking about, you know, with this problem you're having here. Jesus told me something, and I got to tell you about it. Paul's ministry, his own serving, came out of things that he received from the Lord. If you want to be used by the Lord, you know what? I know most of you do, if not all of you. If you want to be used by the Lord, you need to be receiving from the Lord yourself. Not just parroting things that your pastor has said or you heard on the radio or whatever. You need to be receiving things from the Lord. Howard Hendricks tells a story about being teachable, about receiving from the Lord. He says, when I was a college student, I worked in the college dining hall, and on my way to work at 5:30 every morning, I walked past the home of one of my professors. Through a window, I could see the light on at his desk morning after morning. At night, I stayed late at the library to take advantage of evening study hours and returned home some like 10:30 or 11 o'clock. I would still see his desk light on. He was always poring over his books. One day he invited me home for lunch, and after the meal I said to him, "Would you mind if I asked you a question?" "Of course not." "What keeps you studying? You never seem to stop." His answer was this: "Son, I would rather have my students drink from a running stream than a stagnant pool." I would rather have my students drink from a running stream than a stagnant pool. Does that hit home? Do you understand what I'm saying? See, to be used by God, this is Paul's son in the faith. Paul's not going to be around much longer. And he wants to make sure that the people that Timothy is impacting are as impacted as they were when Paul ministered to them. And that's not because Paul was like some, you know, giant, you know, with some incredible intellectual abilities and all. No, because Paul got things from God. And people got fed by it. And he's saying, Timothy, you've got to be receiving from the Lord. My pastor at Anaheim, Pastor Mark, he's got a funny way of doing this. I could never get myself to do what he does. After every study, he throws away his notes. You go to his church, he is one of the best teachers that there are among all the Calvary chapels. He's a gift of teaching. But the silly guy throws away his notes after every message. Throws them in the trash. Gone. Kaput. Why? Because he doesn't want to find himself reusing old messages. He wants to have fresh bread to serve to his church. And beloved, that's if you want to be used by God, you need to be eating some of it yourself. Let's end at Luke chapter 10. Let's end with Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered. She was distracted about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Now, before you get too bad, it is too harsh on Martha. I mean, put yourself in her place. This is like the invitation of a lifetime. She's got the God of the universe sitting in her living room. And there's probably people with him. He doesn't travel alone. He disciples people, you know. And so he's got these other guys, and they're all like big fisherman kind of guys. I think they're going to eat a lot of food, you know. There's a lot of stuff to do. I mean, we haven't cleaned the carpets yet, and we've got to dust the chandeliers. And what if Jesus goes into the bathroom? Oh, my gosh, you know, and she's got work to do. Okay, now are you there? So now you're going, oh, poor Martha. And this stupid sister just sitting out in the living room, just kind of going, go, go, go. That stupid sister. Get her act. Lord, tell her to get her act together. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, thou art worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what? You know what, dear sis? You know, there's only one thing that's really, really important. It's not cleaning the toilet. The one thing that's really important, what does it say? It says, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, you know what, gang? It doesn't make any difference what you feel your ministry is or you know, what God says your ministry is. It doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference if your ministry is helping out in the nursery and holding the babies. It doesn't make any difference if your ministry is washing and waxing the floors in the church. It doesn't make any difference if your ministry is going street witnessing. It doesn't make any difference if your ministry is helping the homeless. It doesn't make any difference what your ministry is. There is one thing that is needful, and that's that you receive from your Lord yourself. Are you teachable? If God were to speak to you, if he were to have a word for you, would you hear it? Would you listen to it? That's lesson number 7. You need to receive